the way that God cares for us and how he has made us. So let's turn now tonight to the passage of God's word that we considered 2 weeks ago, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. As I said, God willing, next Lord's Day evening, we'll begin something in a little more extended fashion. But tonight, I want us to come back to Romans 12 and verse 2. We considered the first part of that verse 2 weeks ago, do not be conformed to this world. And tonight, we consider the next sentence, as Paul says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I wonder if it is that you take time through a week to consider something of just how an awe-inspiring thing that your mind is. I was thinking even this past week that I can remember back to probably when I was just about 3 years of age and the day in which it is that I said to my mother, and it's funny the things that you remember from way back when you were a child. And I can remember saying to her, Mom, there are words going through my head. What are these things? And it is, I can remember the smile that she had in her face, and she said to me, those are your thoughts. And it is that these are part and parcel of your mind and the way that God has made you. And truly it is that the mind of those created in God's image, whether they be believers or not, that it's absolutely astounding and amazing, and indeed points to the great handiwork of God himself. It is that the minds of men and women down through the centuries, it is that they've been able to solve great problems, it is that they have been able to make great discoveries, and it is that they've been able to create wondrous things. We see it in terms of mechanics or in electronics, or indeed think of what's come out of the mind of a Mozart and a Schubert and all the other great classical composers. And it is that all these things have had their genesis, as it were, in the minds of men and women who are created in God's image. And it's this that makes the effects of the fall upon our mind something that should grieve us tremendously. It is that the theologians, when they describe the nature of that, they call it the noetic effect of sin. And it is that the Greek word nous, it speaks of the mind, is the word that's used for the mind. And so it is that they're speaking about the noetic effect of sin upon the human mind. And it is that the faculty of thinking with which it is that we reason, each one of us knows only too well that this has been seriously corrupted and damaged in terms of the fall. In our natural and unregenerate state, it's the case that there's something dramatically wrong with our minds. And the very fact that there are countless thousands tonight who would say no to that itself is a witness to what it is that the fall has done to the minds of those created in God's image. And a consequence of this, and again we see it in the fact that there are so many not in church tonight, is that there is this suppression of the knowledge of God in our sin. And it is that, as Paul reminds us in Romans 1 and 28, for that it is that God has given us over to a debased mind. And I think it's a reminder to us that it's a terrible thing for people to have reprobate minds, a mind that's now in a fallen condition, and it is a mind that doesn't even have a scintilla of love to God and to their Creator. But that's the kind of mind that it is that we choose for ourselves in Adam, and therefore our fallen natural condition, that there is nothing that's more repugnant to the mind of the unregenerate than the call to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and so on. And while it is that we remain unregenerate, it is that we have such an antipathy to loving God by nature that we choke off the very thought of Christ's command that we read in the passage from the Gospel account, where it is that Christ tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with our minds. It is that our minds have been corrupted by sin. But that doesn't mean that we don't have the ability not to think that it's been annihilated. We can think of the best pagan thinkers, some of the geniuses, as it were, that have lived down through the ages. And sadly, it's the case that even though it is that from a human perspective, they are geniuses, yet in many cases that has led to them being used by the evil one and seeking, as it were, to put out of the minds of men and women any thought of the existence of God, any thought of what it means to be found created in the image of God himself. It is that you don't need to be regenerate in order to get a PhD in mathematics. And the fallen mind itself retains the ability to follow formal argumentation to one degree or another. But that's where it ends. Because when it is that you begin to discuss spiritual matters, things that it is that we need eyes with which to see and ears with which to hear, then it is that it comes across so clearly the bias that exists in those created in God's image and yet whose minds are still darkened in sin. You think of the bowling ball, and one of the things that characterizes it is when you throw it, is that it's got a built-in bias. No matter how hard you try and you roll the ball, it will always go in accordance with the bias that has been built into it. And so it is that the person is very skillful. They are able to use that bias and to enable them to hit the balls that are in front of them. But that's something of a picture of what it means to be unregenerate and to have an unregenerate mind. That there is a bias within us, even from our earliest days, that we're averse to the things of God, that we're averse to acknowledging God, and it is that we're averse to even considering what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so it's important then that when Paul says to the Romans that they're not to be conformed, they're not to be molded by the world, that the thing that will stop this, the thing that will change things in their life, is that they are to be transformed by the renewal of their mind. Now, one thing that Paul, I think, is meaning here is that regeneration is something that is absolutely necessary that we might be transformed as God's people by the renewal of our mind. It is that the word tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. That it is that even though the light has come into our midst, it is that we weren't attracted to the light, but it is that men love the darkness more than the light. And it speaks of how it is that the unregenerate mind manifests itself in so many areas of life. And we see that on an ongoing and consistent basis in terms of some of the horrific things that we hear and see in the world in which God has placed us. And yet it is that without a regenerate mind, without the sovereign and gracious work of God's Spirit in our hearts and mind, there can be and there never will be any love for God himself. And that's something that we need to take on board seriously, because there's an idea that seems to be permeating throughout much of the evangelical world, that when it is that you think of unbelieving people, that one of the things that you have to say concerning them is that they are seekers of God. But the scripture is very clear that the natural man, the natural woman, the unregenerate mind, that it is that they don't seek after God, and indeed that the secular worldview, that it is no room for Christianity and a Christianity that impacts the lives of men and women and young people. We live at a time when it is that many say to us, experience is more important than truth. That it is that our society and sadly even parts of the church tend to measure the importance of things by how it is that they make us feel. If it feels good, then that's what it is that you're to do. Even if it's the case that what makes you feel good is antithetical to the holiness of life that God calls men and women unto. When it is that you would say that to individuals, they perhaps would say back to us, well, it works for me. What matters to the world is not whether it is that something is true or not true, but it's whether or not it meets my needs, whether or not it fulfills me and enables me to do what I want to do in the way that I want to do it and in a way that would bring about the best sort of feelings in my life. Think of how it is that this manifests itself. Think of the fact that we live at a time when images are valued more than words. It's interesting to read the works of some social scientists, and especially Christian social scientists. And they say that the vast bulk of people today, they are no longer what would be termed as linear thinkers. In other words, our society doesn't wrestle with arguments anymore. That it is that that's not something that grabs the hearts and the minds of people. But it is that in terms of belief, in terms of understanding, in terms of how it is that we seek to understand how we live out this life, that it is that people get more of their belief from television, from the movies, from the internet, or indeed from self-help books or one sort or another. So we're living in a time when images are valued more than words. That's what makes it difficult to respond 100% to what Paul says here, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Just this past week on YouTube, I took a little time to go on some of the TikTok channels. And some of the things, yeah, they're funny. Some of the things are absolutely ridiculous. But I thought, and there seemed to be thousands upon thousands upon thousands of videos that lasted, what, 30 seconds, a minute, or and that's about it. And the amount of effort and energy and dynamism that people seem to be putting into these TikTok videos. I thought, wow, where's a society going? Where is it that we're going to end up if that's the road that we continue to go down? And that brings us to the second point, and it's this, that it's hard to do what it is that Paul exhorts us to do because we find ourselves living in a time that emphasizes sound bites over rational discussion. Think about it at election time. And it is that the candidates, they use the debate time to try to look good, to try to look calm, to try to look prime ministerial or premier-like. And it is that the questions that they're asked, how often it is that they sidestep these questions. I mean, it's unbelievable when it is that you hear them in the way that they seek to answer questions that are asked of them. And it is that they do that in many cases to get sound bites out to the audience. What about a bad photo op? It is that the bad photo op will overshadow the most articulate of candidates. Because it is that we're such an image-driven society, and images that would make us feel good, rather than dealing with things, with propositions, with words, and argumentation, that would indeed make use of our minds. Third reason why it is that it's difficult to do what Paul says is because we live in a time when values are relative. In our present society, morality and the values that people live by, they're determined not by a divine standard, not by the law of God, but it is that they're being determined by human opinion. And when that's the case, values change according to the individual, according to the fact that might make the might, that it is that the biggest and the loudest voices, it is a change the mindset and how it is that society lives. And it is that they direct the flow of public opinion. And the key character trait that seems to be in the world and is even creeping into the church is sincerity. That the most important value to many is tolerance. And it is that they would say to us, well, it's absolutely vital and important that you're sincere about your beliefs, and it is that you allow other people to be sincere about their beliefs, even if it is that their beliefs are contradictory to what it is that you believe. Is that doing them any favors? When it is that there is a standard of God's law, when it is that there is a standard of God's truth, when it is that you have the person of Jesus Christ who declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and who says, no one comes to the Father except through me. When it is that the Apostle Paul tells us that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, that Paul tells us that in him you have been enriched in all your speaking and in all your thinking. And it is that somebody may be sincere in what it is that they believe, but on the basis of the word of God and the teaching of God's word, they can be sincerely wrong. But you're not allowed to say that. There's something wrong with you if you do that. And that's why it is then that this second part of Romans 12 and verse 2 is so absolutely vital. You see, last week, 2 weeks ago it is, when we came to the end, it is that it seemed very negative. Don't be conformed to this world. And we took time to consider what that meant. But now it is that Paul becomes positive. And it is that he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So what does that mean for us? What will that mean in the days to come? That we would be transformed, that we wouldn't be conformed, but we would be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Well, the word that Paul uses here for transformed is the word from what we get our English word metamorphosis from. It's a word that's used, no doubt you've seen the caterpillar. If it is that you've ever kept caterpillars, eventually the caterpillar becomes a butterfly, and a beautiful butterfly. I can remember when I was a little guy back in Scotland, there was a little stream not far from where it was that I lived. And I would go at certain times in the year, I would take a little net and a little jar, and it is that I would get tadpoles out of the water. And it is that these tadpoles eventually would become frogs. And it is that they seem so different. You looked at the tadpole, you looked at the frog, and you said, can that be the same thing? You look at the caterpillar, you look at the butterfly, and you say, can that be the same thing? And it is that metamorphosis, in what you see physically, it denotes radical change. It's the same word that was used concerning the transfiguration of Jesus, when it is that Jesus appeared on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and his face and his clothes were radiant. It is that the veil was taken away for a moment, and something of the glory of his person was allowed to shine forth, and the disciples were witnesses to that. And yet, it's something that I think that we don't consider at our peril. How many of us are tadpole Christians? That it is that the metamorphosis isn't taking place. That it is that the change that should have taken place hasn't taken place. That there's been no metamorphosis in terms of our walk with Christ. And it is that our heart and our minds are being changed. How many of us perhaps are caterpillar Christians? And again, it is that the metamorphosis that must take place, for whatever reason, it hasn't taken place in our lives. So how does the transformation take place? How can we make sure that this metamorphosis does take place? Well, one of the ways in which we can understand it is with regard to the grammar of this phrase, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, don't shut off when I say grammar. Because that's often the case. People say, oh, he's going to go on about grammar now. Let's just shut off and wait until it is that the grammar part of the sermon is by. Grammar can be boring at times, but in this case, I think it's very and absolutely significant for us. You see, it is that when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's saying to us that the transformation, that it's not a one-time event, but it's a continuous process. And you say, where do you get that from? Well, the command that he gives in Greek, it's in the present tense. And Paul is literally saying, continue to let yourself be transformed. It's not a one-off event, but it's something that is to continue. It is something that is to characterize you all the days that God would give you. That it's not a decision that you make once, and then it is that you forget about that decision, but it's a lifestyle that you pursue. We live at a time when people are seeking to pursue so many different lifestyles. But it is that they are on our TV screens and in our magazines. And it is that these lifestyles that are not God-honoring, yet it is that they seem to be having such a profound effect upon the collective consciousness of our society. And maybe the reason for that is that we made a decision, but it is that we've stopped there. And it is that we're not continuing to let ourselves be transformed. So Paul uses the present tense here, and that's why it's important. Next thing in terms of the grammar, Paul is saying to us that the transformation can only come by God's power. You say, where do you get that from? Well, the verb that Paul uses here is in the passive tense. It's in the passive. Now, some of you probably know what the passive is. But the passive basically says that the one who is being changed, the reason they're being changed is because they're being acted upon by another. It is that you find passives throughout the whole of the New Testament that point to the fact that the change or the advancement of the gospel or the way in which it is that a person grows in grace, that it comes because God is acting upon them by his Spirit, that it all stems from God, that it's all of God. All of us tonight are of the Lord's people. It's because the Lord himself acted upon us in terms of the word that we heard, the lives that we saw lived out amongst family members and friends who were Christ's, and it is that then we came to faith. So the verse should read, in terms of the passive, let yourselves be transformed. let yourselves be transformed. Not just that you're continually letting yourself be transformed, but that you have to let yourself be transformed. That it is that you have to consider your life in terms of what God expects you to do and the way that he expects you to be, and in terms of the ongoing work that not only are you sanctified, but you're being sanctified by the Spirit of God. We need, and I say this reverently, we need to let God do his work. Some of you say, well, that sounds a bit suspect. No. It is that we, as we come under the influence of the gospel and of the word, we can either say yea or nay. You can go to this place tonight, and it is that the word says you have to do this. And you, and so many tonight are like that. They'll say, no, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go my own way. And it is that we need to let God do his work. And then the third thing grammatically is that this phrase, the verb is in the imperative mood. What does that mean? Well, it means that God brings the change. It's something that's to be continuous. But it ties in with what I've just said. That your responsibility and my responsibility isn't cancelled. There are things that we need to do. There are ways that we need to be so that God's Spirit might work in us, that we don't grieve the Spirit, that we don't quench the Spirit. Remember, last year we considered for a time the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of God's people, and the time we took to consider what it meant to quench the Spirit, to grieve the Spirit. If tonight what I'm saying to you seems so alien and your mind hasn't been or isn't being transformed as it once was, you have to seriously ask yourself, have I grieved the Spirit? Have I quenched the Holy Spirit? And therefore means that there's lifestyles that we have to pursue. That it is that our responsibility as men and women is not cancelled. Sometimes you find those within the church who say, let go and let God. That's not biblical. It is that we are called to holiness, even as God is holy. We saw that on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting, where it is that in Peter, and through Peter, God says, be holy as I am holy. You have to seek to be holy. I'll help you, but you're the ones who have to desire to be holy. So how then? In terms of the grammar and what Paul is calling us to, how then is this experience of being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Well, what it's saying to us is that it begins with a different foundation. It is that we have to recognize that we live in a secular world. That it is that being transformed by the renewal of your mind, that it is the antidote to, as it were, the serpent of secularism. And what it is that serpent is able to do in our lives. It is, in a very real sense, to believe the first four words of the Bible in Genesis 1. What are those first four words? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The world didn't just happen. You and I didn't just happen. But it's the case that this world came into being in terms of a God who said, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. The God who spoke. And as it is the case that God brought the whole physical cosmos into being, likewise through the eternal Logos and the word of the eternal Logos, it is that God begins that work of renewal and regeneration within the lives of his people. And the antidote to the relativism of the day and age in which we live is to recognize and rejoice in the fact that God has spoken, that God has given his instructions to us in the Bible, that the Bible and the Bible alone is our standard of authority, that it is that we may not always understand, and even we may not always agree with one another as to how to interpret certain passages, but what it is that we do understand, with God's help, we obey. I remember the first few years of my ministry in Scotland, I decided I would take up golf as a hobby. And got to be honest, I was a pretty poor golfer. But But the thing was, the study that I had in the manse we were in, it had a high ceiling. And so there in the study, I've got my desk, I've got my books and everything else, and there were the bag of golf clubs. And it is that I could take the golf club out, and I could swing to my heart's content because I wouldn't hit the light or the ceiling and bring anything down. And then it was that I came across a piece of software whereby it is that you could record your swing and then analyze whether your swing was any good or not and what it was that you needed to do. Now, eventually I realized I got to get rid of this because it is all I'll do. Instead of studying the Word of God, all I'll be doing is trying to perfect my swing. And that doesn't do me any good, nor the congregation any good. And it's a reminder to us how our thinking would change if we studied the Bible as carefully as the professional golfer seeks to study his swing and to improve his swing. Do you know that a professional golfer, every morning usually, hits at least 300 balls from off the tee? He goes and has his lunch, then he hits maybe in the afternoon 500 balls. And he does that 7 days a week. That's how committed he is to becoming the best golfer on the face of this earth. Are we like that in terms of our commitment to the Word of God? In terms of renewing our mind and becoming acquainted with the very mind of God himself in the pages of his word? We've got to recognize then that he's spoken. Secondly, if we would know of renewing our minds, we have to think critically. Now, that doesn't mean that we criticize everyone. Sadly, I've come across too many Christians in my lifetime, and that's what characterized them. They're always critical of people. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is that we need to listen carefully to what people are saying, whether it's an author, whether it's a teacher, a newscaster, or a friend. So how do you do that? Well, you've got to study our culture diligently. We need to identify the presuppositions of our society. We've got to evaluate everything theologically, through a theological a prism, as it were, and to consider the reality in which God has placed us in terms of the reality that he has created, and ask ourselves, well, has the Bible spoken to this issue already? It may not have spoken directly about this particular issue, but there are principles contained within the Word that as we evaluate these things theologically, then it is that we will know of blessing. And then the third thing, and this I think is an area in which we fail, we have to engage the culture wisely. We've got to engage our culture wisely. A biblical example of this are the men of Issachar. If you go to 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, there's a verse there. It's almost a throwaway verse. Probably most of us have never read 1 Chronicles 12 and 32, because this is what you read, and I quote, of Issachar, there were 200 chiefs and so on, men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Moses referred to the tribe of Issachar as a strong ass, and it was a compliment. It is that the Issacharians were quick to follow their own great female judge, Deborah, into the battle to break the stronghold that the Canaanites had over their lives. It is that when Solomon, it seems, established the 12 administrative districts of Israel, that Issachar's territory became one of those independent provinces. It is that when we read in Revelation about the 144,000, that we're told that the tribe of Issachar is one of the part of the 12,000, that when David was king and upon his throne, that it is that the tribe of Issachar numbered nearly 90,000 individuals and who were prized for their wisdom. And then what I think is in some ways even more significant is that when you come to the Jewish Talmud, what you find there is that the wisest members of the Sanhedrin, as far as the Talmud was concerned, where did they come from? They came from the tribe of Issachar. Now you're saying, what's this got to do with renewing our minds? Well, it's this. The intriguing thing about the men of Issachar was the nature of their wisdom. They were wise, but they also knew what to do with that wisdom and how to apply it. They knew the signs of the times and how best to live within the times that God had placed them. How best, as a tribe of the people of God, to direct the king and others and say, this is how you must be, this is what you must do. And so, if we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we need to know the signs of the times. We need to be interactive in terms of what's taking place in our world globally, in our world at a micro level, even in terms of our own family's life. It is that, excuse me, these men had a sense of what to think, how to act, and in what manner to respond. And they knew the role that their lives had to exhibit as they did this. And so it follows then, I think, that if we would be like the men of Issachar, we have to ask ourselves, how should I then live? Well, the first thing is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when it is that you know of your mind being renewed, ask yourself, how do I live a life of meaning? How do I live a life of consequence? How do I live a life of impact? How do I live a life that is full of influence for the cause of Jesus Christ? You see, that's not the mindset that we're faced with every day. The mindset that we're faced with is an autonomous mindset and an opportunistic grabbing mindset. And it's not just in terms of the work or the employment that people have, but it's seen particularly increasingly, and this is where the rubber hits the road for us as Christians, it's seen in terms of personal and moral choices. We're living in a time when people are wanting sexual freedoms, and they're saying they're all ours to decide what is right and what is not right. In terms of gender choice, so it's up to us to decide what gender I am. All the decisions that we make is up to me. I'm the master of my life, and it is that I determine what I say, how I am, and where I go. And that's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying here. That's the exact opposite of the person of Jesus Christ. If you're sitting there tonight and saying, well, what's this going to do with being a Christian? It's got plenty to do with being a Christian. Because what do we find concerning Jesus Christ? What did he delight to do? He delighted to do the Father's will. And if we are truly seeking to walk as Christ walked, we will be seeking to delight to do the Father's will. And it is that we will willingly and gladly come under the authority of his word and the biblical ethic, so that we might be renewed by indeed being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so, that's what Paul says. 21st century wisdom says that God is who we make him to be. God is there for us if we want him to be there or not. But the wisdom that comes from on high says that God is. God has always been and God will always be. And in every age and generation, those who would claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that one of the ways in which this is authenticated in their life and before the world is that they don't allow themselves to be conformed by the world, to be molded by the world, but it is that they are transformed by the renewal of their mind. And we don't have time, but notice what he says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See how it all fits together. So how is it going to be with us tonight? I hope this week is that you will not be molded by the world, but increasingly you will ask God to enable you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. I stand to pray. Father, it is that truly we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is, O Lord, that we see this not only in terms of our physical being, but we see it in terms of the very minds that are ours. And it is, Father, that we have to confess that often our minds are distracted, perhaps even distracted tonight through the service, that often it is that our minds are attracted by things that even though they be legitimate in and of themselves, yet it is, they will not take part or be part of the renewal of our minds and the renewal of minds that would have the mind of Christ. And we pray, therefore, that each one of us might take this to heart seriously, that we would daily cry out to you to enable us to know of ourselves being transformed, of that metamorphosis taking place, and that through the renewing of our mind, helping us to desire in our minds to be holy as you are holy, helping us in the transformation of our mind to so live amongst the people of our day that we might exhibit the great love and care and concern of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for the blessings of this your day. Go before us and take us to our homes in safety tonight. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.